What is your most exciting call to a call center where you needed customer support? Yeah, you have to pray before you call them because it's really tough sometimes I have a special thing that I do. The moment I hear that recording, I'm usually hitting the zero like 20,000 times. I'm yelling, customer, do you do that? Okay, good. So I'm not the only one because I was really worried because I'm screaming, I'm hitting the pound sign, customer service. I'm sorry, I can't understand what you are saying. Yes, because you're a robot and I need a real human being, please. And of course, for me, one of my most favorite, and it's happened to me several times, you call in, you're on hold, you're like, I need customer service. They'll be with you in the next beep. 5 minutes, beep. You're like, okay, I can handle 5 minutes, right? And then you're there for 5 minutes, and then your time of wait is now beep, 15 minutes, beep. And I'm like, well, I've already invested 5 minutes. I might as well bring in another 15. And then you're just sitting there, and the music, can someone create a longer piece of music so I don't, it's like, 15 seconds and then on loop, and by the end of it, I whatever that song is, I now hate it with a fiery passion. And then the best part is, beep, you are the next caller in line. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so wonderful. I'm so excited. And then all of a sudden you hear this click, click. And you're like, wait, what? Hello? 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 And all of a sudden, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Call back. Hi, your call will be answered in the next beep, 3,723 minutes. Beep, right? Yeah.
The Delta experience that happened.
Oh, yeah, the Delta experience. Yes.
We were supposed to fly out that weekend, and I was on hold for 6 hours.
6 hours.
I decided I needed to see where I was in line and had Rich drop me off at John Wayne.
Oh. To get help. Because what did you want? What were you dying for?
Help.
I want a human being. Can someone, like, yeah, and then thankfully Chris also, welcome back, Chris, for she was in Ireland, and she flew out on that exact same day, and so her flights were canceled, and she was telling me all about that. Yeah, customer service, especially for canceled flights, I get it. I feel bad for the people that are actually there live, but it's like, is there a way we can maybe up the game of some human interaction? Because I, you know, have you tried rebooting your computer? Or have you, I'm like, yes, I've literally tried everything. I just need to speak to a human being. Do you ever feel that way with God? I know I sometimes do, right? Maybe you got something going on and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and your voice is going out. You think it's going up, but you're still just waiting and waiting and waiting. It's very frustrating. I totally understand this. And this is the reason why God put a certain things into place. And Deuteronomy 18 really does help lay out a bunch of those things. He's going to give us some do's, but he's also going to give us some don'ts. Where we should be going to hear God's voice and where we should not be going because we are impatient and we don't want to wait on God. So Deuteronomy 18, here we go. So this first section is we're going to be finding all about how God sets up local ministers. So there were people that would be designed that it wasn't just one centralized location that everyone went to. They did have that in Jerusalem, but that was for high festivals and certain feasts. And we talked about the three migration feasts that you're supposed to go to the center. But before all of that gets established, God wants to set up his local ministers. Again, bonus points, if you could tell me which tribe was the local ministry tribe? The Levites, yeah. So the Levites, they got really good genes, and they... Diane's not here, so I'm really excited. So, yeah, I thought that was good. No? Wow. I stole that joke from someone else. So these local guys, the Levites, they're set up all around. And we're going to learn a little bit about them too in the next couple of weeks, some of their functions. But here he lays out, he says, look, up until now, you've been following a pillar of cloud and fire. Now, I don't know about you. I think I would like that. I think I would like to see kind of this physical, like, which way should we go? And then the cloud starts to go. It'd be like, well, I guess we're going that way. But I want to go this way. It really doesn't matter. No, the cloud is literally going that way. We're going to follow that. And then I have to admit, probably my favorite line from last week with Ben was, God still providing manna and quail all the way up until they get into the promised land. So yes, like imagine a Big Mac delivered to your front porch every single day. You're like, thank you very much. For 40 years, right. That's why I'm sure they were sick of it. But no one could say, gosh, I wonder if God's going to provide for me today. Oh, look, there's food on the ground. This is wonderful. Thank you. They're about, when they go into the promised land, a lot of that's going to now change. Will there be a pillar of cloud and fire? No, that's going away. Will there be manna and quail? No, now the land is going to provide it. And I bet they had a little bit of a panic attack, because I know I would too. Well, how are we supposed to find you? Like, where are you located? And can we come and see you? And people throughout the years have always had this desire, especially to have an intermediary, someone who kind of speaks on God's behalf. And that's what we have even to this day. Even though I've done my best to train you that you do not need me to pray, right? You can pray just as effectively and probably with much simpler words that God's impressed by, not by my own weird speech that I do. You have the ability to go and ask God for forgiveness on your own. But there is something powerful when we can hear God's word from someone sitting right there, someone standing right there. So the first group that he gets is the local ministers. And it's interesting that, oh, shoot. Oh, sorry. I just got a text from Diane Gearing. So, yes. Just one word. Boo. Yeah. So, okay. Sorry, Diane. But yeah, I wish you were here to see it. That'd be great. The local priests and Levites. So Deuteronomy chapter 18. The priests, who are Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the offerings made to the Lord by fire, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among the brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised. So the Levites were not allowed to own any parcel of land. In fact, when they do the allotment, they'd still split it up into 12 pieces, but that's when they take one tribe and split it into two, but the Levites get nothing. They get cities, but they don't get an inheritance because the Levites need to depend not upon property, not upon money, but completely upon God. God will make a way for me. God will provide for the needs that I have. And it is strange. We still have this practice to this day. Now, I know that some of it is switching. As the years go on, there is a massive pastor shortage, not just in the LCMS, but in almost every denomination. There are fewer and fewer people going into the pastorate, and so they often will pick up other people. And these people, I'm curious how many are going to be doing this, but we would just call them bivocational. So they work at Starbucks, or they have a job as an accountant, or they work as a construction worker, or they own their own business, something like that. And then on Sundays, they go and preach. That's not how it's been for thousands of years. Even here, my salary is derived from offerings. People often ask me that, people outside the church, like, aren't you ever a little worried that maybe they won't, like, give enough money so that you can get paid? And I'm like, oh, yeah, that is. Especially at the very beginning of Searchlight, February 4th, 2001. I remember, I believe it was on February 18th, 2001, I went to the offering boxes. We did offering boxes all the way back then, and I remember opening up, and there was $35 in there. And I'm like, huh, I don't think I'm getting paid today. This is not going to be good. But I trusted And we all trusted, and God eventually grows and builds, and we have this thing. And this is the exact same thing with the Levites. The people were to come, and as they gave offerings to God, the Levites would get a share in this. So this is at verse 3. This is the share due the priests from the people who sacrifice a bull or a sheep. You get the shoulder, the jowls, and the inner parts. I don't know. I'd rather have a nice fillet myself. But anyway, you are to give them the first fruits of your grain, right? So you make your grain and you're making your bread, right? Bring a loaf to the pastor. That's really important. And then for the pastor's wife, you got to bring the new wine and the oil and the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen them and their descendants out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the Lord's name always. Now, this puts a really strange thing, because I did really want to bring up that last week was this passage about being careful not to go against the Levites, not to go against those who are ministering before God, because it becomes a little dangerous, right? As pastor here of this church, there's always a temptation to say, I am outside the boundaries of regular things because of the calling God has on me. I have gone to seminary. I've learned languages. I have studied scripture quite well. And there is this hope and this trust that the stuff that I'm bringing you is actually God's word. Now, that becomes dangerous because there can come a time that pastors will start to abuse that and then say, well, I'm not going to listen to any of you, and you can't correct me because I'm the pastor. In fact, there was two guys in the Old Testament that were the worst. That was Phinehas and Hophni. These were guys that would come, and as the offerings were about to be made, they would just get their big old gigantic fork. I don't know how big it was, but it was pretty massive from what I hear, kind of like a pitchfork, and they would jab it into the stew that they were making, and you could pull out choice meats that were meant for God, but the pastor would be like, no, it's okay. Me and God were tight. Yeah, it's okay. And people be like, I don't know if this is a good thing. But so here is the problem. Are there bad pastors in this world? Yeah. Isn't this a weird tension? You should listen to the local minister. You should listen to them and follow them because they are trying their best to point you back to Jesus. But if there ever comes a time that what they are doing is clearly against God's word and not pointing you to Jesus, it's time to get out or time to do some correction. This is how God wants us to live. He wants me to be able to tell you about his word. I'm here to help and guide when things are going on in your life and you need help and guidance from God and from his word. My goal is to give that. And I need to always be careful that the person I serve is God first and then you. And that anything that I advise for you is to be what God would say. Now, that's a pretty scary thing. I don't know if you thought about that. Sometimes I find it very daunting to stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord. I better be right. But I also like it for another reason. My job is not simply just to make you feel good, right? Sometimes my job is to make you feel very uncomfortable. My job is to give you God's word, and sometimes God's word makes you feel uncomfortable because it makes me feel uncomfortable. And there'll be times that maybe you encounter a pastor who's giving God's word, and you say to yourself, oh, I just don't like what's being said. And so what do? You take it out on the pastor. Well, your beef is not with me. Your beef is with God. This is, again, that strange thing that we always seem to have, and pastors are to rely upon their people for offerings and gifts. but yet not to such a degree that we become beholden and only tell you things that you will like so that you give more money. Doesn't that have you ever been a part of places like that where the pastor hypes you up and makes you feel real good, and you think, and then he inspires you to whip out the checkbook and maybe write a larger check, and you're just super inspired, and oh, we're doing this great building program, and oh, we're doing this, it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes pastors will do that for reasons that are not good. And if you have ever experienced that, on behalf of the good pastors, I wish to say I'm sorry. Sometimes pastors become damaging, just like in the case of Phineas and Hophni, to the point where everybody knew it. Everybody knew the things that they were doing, but no one could say it until finally God had to come and rectify things himself. So when you come, I hope you come to hear God's voice. I hope you come to listen to scripture that is expounded for you, and hopefully you see Jesus and you hear Jesus. Now, there is a couple of things with Levites as we finish up this particular section, verse 6. If a Levite moves from one of your towns anywhere in Israel where he's living and comes in all earnestness to the place the Lord will choose, he may minister in the name of the Lord, the God, like all his fellow Levites who serve there in the presence of the Lord. He is to share equally in their benefits, even though he has received money from the sale of family possessions. So if a Levite moves, then you receive them or bless them on their way. If you have vicars who come into your midst, and then all of a sudden, it's time to say goodbye to the vicars, we bless them on their way. If we have DCE students and pre-SEM students and worship leaders that come, we receive them and then we bless them on their way. Sometimes we end up moving. Sometimes certain pastors will just stay where they're at. Now, God then says, this is where you're going to hear my voice, is in these local ministers. But then he really lays out some very strong words against what he would call detestable practices. Now, out of curiosity, to help illustrate this a little bit, does anyone know things that I don't like? Me, personally, things that I don't like? Oh, yes, good. Cats, very good. Yeah. Well, that was fast. Like, what was that, Josh?
Slow driver.
Slow drivers. I don't know what you're talking about, Josh. It's... Yeah, because everyone's trying to cut in front of me, and y'all got to get out of my way. They are. They're trying to cut in front of me, and I need to get to church to give the word of God. So they need to, yeah. No, my son knows me, because this is interesting. Maybe many of you, yeah, oh, Irene. See, it's tough, because I want to stay away from, hold on, Irene. Hold on, Josh. Hold on, people who know me for a long period of time. People who don't know me that well, what else? You know I hate cats. What else do I hate?
Dallas Cowboys,
you're right. I admit that it's not that I hate them. Well, no, I guess it is. I do actually hate them. Yeah, they're a terrible team. I really don't like them. So, yeah, I really do hope Dave Prince is not watching right now. I'm going to get another text here shortly. So Dallas Cowboys, good. Anything else? Okay, other people that want to answer. Okay, Susan. Pip, I have an eye phobia, right? Like, if I ever get stabbed in the eye, I'll be dead. Like, that's just it. Like, even, or if, like, you know, like a little pencil, you know, goes into it, that's it. Just like at that point, chop my head off. I'm dead. Or I get something stuck in my. One year, we were out with friends, and a bug flew into my eye, and stabbed me, and stung me, and I for 2 days straight, I was a crying mess on the ground, like, just kill me now, and it hurt so bad, and I can't handle it. So, like, when you get the horror movies, and, right, they come, and they're going to, like, touched the eyeball, no, I'd start to puke and I just got to walk away. Heather loves to touch her eye. She's like, oh, I've got something in there. And she sticks her finger and just wipes her eyeball out. And I'm like, oh, so you're right. I hate, don't touch your eyeballs. That's disgusting. Okay, good. Anything else? Yes, Irene. Oh, cheap bourbon. Yeah. Yeah, I got a text from Rich just recently about a cheap bourbon. He was like, I'm picking you up some. Yeah, but I do very fancy. Yeah, some cheap bourbon. Maybe just be more specific, like, you know, Jack Daniels and stuff like that. That's disgusting. Don't buy that stuff. You are correct, Joshua. I hate daylight savings. If you want, I will be glad to be nominated as president of the United States. And I will run on only one platform, on one platform only. Abolish this stupid thing called daylight savings. Yes, good. So there's a lot of that. What's helpful is knowing what I don't like can be helpful, especially when you're around me. Do we often think, what is it that God doesn't like? Right? What was that? God absolutely detests from the bottom of his heart. I don't think he has like a physical heart, but from his being, hates idols. What else does he hate? Oh, he hates people who don't follow the Ten Commandments. Yeah, so yeah, he loves people. Yeah, so that's good, good. Yes, Marcel. Haughtiness, yes, pride. Yeah, people who think they're better than others and will zip in front of them in Starbucks. God hates those people. Others?
A lying tongue.
Because didn't we just cover, not that long ago, we listed a couple of these things. God hates liars. He says, just don't do it. In fact, the lying tongue thing, if I remember correctly, in the list of seven, he mentions lying twice. That tells you something. What else? Yes. Oh, he hates injustice. What else do you hate, Lord? Speak. Something with the computer, right? Yeah. You know what also God hates? God hates when we go to things other than him. God has spoken and has given his word and has spoken his voice. And when he does so, what he cannot stand is if you don't like what he says, or if you are tired of being on hold and waiting, there's a temptation to go and seek it elsewhere. And that's what this whole next section is all about. Detestable practices. These are bad substitutes for local ministers. When you enter the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, I do admit, I think that we probably don't have a whole lot of people who are Christians, who are in the covenant relationship with God. Very rarely will I hear people say, hey, I'm gonna go and get my fortune told. I'm gonna get my palm read. I'm going to take some pharmaceuticals to have some sort of spiritual experience. But I think we often do dabble in certain things like that. You've heard me say, I still to this day do not understand horoscopes. I do not understand. Literally some dude somewhere wrote them out. I think one time years ago, I actually pulled up horoscopes, and it was funny because we put them side by side and they essentially said the opposite of it. And the other thing about horoscopes is, why are they always so good? Like, why can't it be something like, yeah, today you're gonna stub your pinky toe on your bed frame and cry out in pain. Like, that would be a little bit more honest, right? Or yeah, today you're gonna kick your shin against some truck that has this ball out and you're just gonna cry out in pain. Or yeah, today you're gonna get scammed out of $100. How come always the horoscopes are like, today you will find a future partner in life, or you are about to come into a bunch of money. I always find that fascinating, but I think sometimes Christians dabble in that. Why? We hate being on hold. We want God to speak. Now, I know I get frustrated too. I know many of you do. You pray about something. You're like, Lord, like, help me out. Show me what to do. Show me how to live. Show me how to handle this certain situation. And it's almost like you just don't hear anything back. And so you get impatient and you get frustrated. And so you go and you turn to something else. And maybe it's a horoscope. Maybe it's a medium. Maybe it's a spiritualist. Maybe you pick up a self-help book. Maybe you try to find something else that substitutes God out of your life. Or even worse, God has given you a specific thing in His Word of what you should or shouldn't do in a specific situation, but you don't like it. And so what do? You're going to find someone who will tell you that it's okay. And all I can tell you is God hates it. God hates it when we do not turn to Him for answers, when we turn to Him for other things. And do you want to know what, I don't know, this is the one that bugs me the most. And I know it is really bothering to God as well. But when I hear people say something along the lines of, God could never love me, or my sin is so great, I am clearly outside the boundaries of God's grace. Or, I've committed this sin so many times, eventually God's love has to run out. And you might have even heard this from even local ministers. People who are trying to help you get stuff fixed in your life, and maybe they come on in such a way to maybe shake you up. But this is exactly the reason why Moses is not entering the promised land. Moses had been told to go to a rock and speak to that rock, and out of that rock would flow water for the people. And Moses got there, and he was angry at the people. He was upset at them. He was upset at their faith. He was upset at their lack of willingness to follow after God. And so he got up there, and he started screaming and yelling, and he grabbed his staff, and with this biggest swing he could, hits the rock. God, in His grace and mercy, still provided for the people. But he said, Moses, you misrepresented me. I told you specifically what to say and do, and you chose to do something different. And that's why Moses didn't enter as this leader. Now, does that mean, a lot of people ask, well, does that mean Moses is damned to hell? No. He too lives inside God's grace and under the shadow and the promise of His mercy and grace. So, it's everywhere. If you are encouraged to pray to the universe for help, turn to maybe this God. Maybe God's not the only God. Maybe there's others. Or, you know what? Just read this horoscope. See if it can help you or not. God says, no, don't do it. Don't dabble in it. Don't be a part of it. And it is really interesting because it goes back to, again, what I think is the scariest story in the Bible. And you know this story. It's a crazy story when a seance took place. And Saul was desperate. Saul used to be someone who would listen to God. Saul used to be someone who trusted in God. Saul was one time just walking by prophets, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he started prophesying. Everyone's like, holy smokes, even Saul's getting this. And Saul was trying to chase after God. But then Saul made a couple of really critical errors in his life, and after he committed those errors, God stopped talking, and he got desperate. And there was a war about to happen. And he's like, God, I need some help. Can you what do I do? Where do I go? Should I attack or should I not? What should the strategy be? And there was silence. So I think at that point, God wanted to know, who are you going to turn to? You've turned to me in prayer, but what other prophets are you going to turn to? How are you going to listen to my word? But he doesn't. And he ends up going and consulting a witch. And as he consults this witch, the witch of Endor, there's some Ewoks that were there too. Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to get another text. Yes, I know Diane Boo. I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. The witch of Endor, he walks in. He's in a disguise, right? And he shows up and he's like, hey, what do you say? Like, I need like some witching powers. I don't know. How do you ask for it? And he was like, yeah, I need to consult someone. And the lady's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, King Saul, like, banished all witches. Like, they're all gone. Oh, no, it's okay. I think you should definitely do that. Well, who do you want to conjure up? Well, I need Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, and let me tell you, he could tell me what was going on, and I just listened to him, and I just need some guidance. And so she says, okay, let me see if I can get him on the phone. And all of a sudden, the Spirit shows up, and it's hilarious. And we could debate it if you want, but I am 99% positive it actually was the Spirit of Samuel. Because the first thing that happens is the woman freaks out. Now, wait a second. I thought you consulted dead things all the time, and all of a sudden you consult a dead thing. The dead thing shows up, and she's like, oh, my goodness! And she starts freaking out. And he's like, what do you see? There's a dude with a robe on. And I don't know, I guess maybe Samuel loved his robes, or I don't know, maybe a little sticker. Hello, my name is Samuel. And immediately Saul says, that's Samuel. And then the other thing that I'm pretty much certain is about that is Samuel shows up and he goes, what are you doing? Like, why are you not listening to God? Why are you consulting dead people? Do we consult old prophets? If I pass away, do not conjure me back up. I am in heaven and having a great time, people, okay? Just leave me alone. Go find another pastor to speak God's word to you. It will be great. Samuel says, because of what you've done, you will die. And what's interesting, this is again, somebody like, maybe it was a demon. I'm like, I don't know, because the demon... Demons usually cannot tell the future or prophesy about something, and it was true. I know it's also subtle in other ways. Maybe someone has passed away in your life. Maybe it's your father or a very wise uncle or a very loving grandmother, and you say, if only I could just speak to them. No, there's only one person we turn to. And in fact, it's really great. You can write this in your notes because I think it's great. Isaiah 8:19. I'm going to read it to you because I just find it really good. Isaiah 8:19. It's a reminder of who do we consult. This is what it says. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Listen to this. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? It's the reason why it's so great when we worship Jesus. Because is Jesus dead? No, he is very much alive. We don't need to consult anything outside of God and Jesus. Anything else, God says, please don't. That is detestable. It is an abomination. And then he dives into the prophet, because this is important. Verse 14, the nations you will dispossess, The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of God, the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. And the Lord said to me, what they said is good. I will raise up for them a prophet. Like I need something physical. Like, you know, it's hard just going to God. I need like a real person that I can call and ask questions of. And so God, in his grace, is providing this with the prophets, people who speak God's word. But he says this. This is really important. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Like if God has clearly spoken to you and clearly spoken in his word to a situation of your life and you say, eh, I don't think so, well, then why in the world should God listen anymore, right? Like you asked, he answered, and you went, I don't like the answer. Well, then don't ask. The better thing to do is seek God, seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and watch as he adds all these other things onto you. Watch how he provides for you. When we are told from Scripture what to do, if we then decide to reject it, that's a problem. Who are we listening to? And he keeps going. Verse 20, but a prophet, and this is a warning against the prophets, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be put to death. That's why it's a little iffy. Careful going into the ministry. It can be challenging because you don't speak any other words but God's word. You don't provide anything other than what God has said. Verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how can we know then when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims, the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Now, what is really crazy about this is this particular passage in Scripture became very powerful in the New Testament. So again, if you're a note taker, this is really, really important. Acts 3:22. This is where I'm going to end. They're recounting and they're remembering all that Jesus had said and done. And Peter is speaking to them. And this is what he says. Oh, you can turn there. Yeah, you can do that. I'll wait a little bit. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him must be completely cut off from among his people. I mean, it's not that hard, right? Who is the prophet that is being referenced? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is that prophet who has spoken. And then all you got to do is just administer the test. What did Jesus say was going to happen, and did it come true? Right? Now, I'm not talking, oh, it's going to get dark tonight at around 7:38 p.m. Oh, I'm going to touch water and I'm going to get wet. Right? This is not prophetic utterances. How about this? I'm going to die and 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life again. Oh, now there's one I'd love to see. I'd love to see that one, right? Like if I said, hey, I'm going to die and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead, I think you all would be sitting there, I got to see if this trick works because that's crazy. That's what Jesus prophesied. So did it happen? Yeah. He died, 3 days later, rose from the dead, which means every other thing Jesus has spoken is true and you can count on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said that. Jesus has made a declaration of love for you. And that is a prophetic utterance that I want you to always hold on to. And this is where it gets really important. If you've been on hold with God for a while, if you've been praying and praying and praying, you're like, God, I just want to hear your voice. There is a place you can turn to and you can clearly without any ambiguity, you can hear God's voice. Right here. In a little while, we're going to take communion. And he says, this is my body, this is my blood, and it is given to you for the forgiveness of some of your sins. Oh, shoot. Sorry. Okay. Good. Glad you were listening. How many sins? All. All means all. If you are on hold, go back to Scripture. If you are on hold, go back to communion. Keep listening, keep praying, keep seeking God's will. Just be careful, because then when he speaks, we respond and we answer. Lord, use me how you would. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking.